p.m. Okay, he has plenty of time. Plenty of time. He could have done Sunday school and something like that, but we decided not to do that. All right. So if you can say Ephesians 3:16, let's all say that together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and the reference again. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3:16. All right. I think we said that right. We did. Good. He, of course, is God there. So God gives you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man. So your inner man gets stronger. That's what that verse is about. So praise the Lord for that. Okay, let's pray and we will commence. Thank you, Father, for the privilege we have to be able to be here in Sunday school and for the glorious truths that are in your law, in your word. I pray that you would bless our pastor as he is in Africa. Strengthen him spiritually with might in his inner man by your Spirit. And I pray that you would bless us as well. Let us be transformed into the image of Christ more as a result of being in Sunday school. Be better equipped to do the work of the ministry, to be able to serve you. And I pray that you would strengthen me and that I would be spirit-filled as I teach this. And you would also bless the morning service to come. I pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. All right. Take a look at Mark 16 and verse 15 as we begin here. You should all be getting some notes. They are ready. There's Mr. Gardeby, has them. So you're going to get you're going to have a homework assignment for next week for Sunday school. So don't fall out of the pew, okay? It's to read the tract. You're getting this tract. So when you get it, you might want to fold it too because it's like 8.5 by 40 piece of paper. So your homework is just to read that for next week, okay? It's not too hard. 2 sides of a piece of paper. So nothing compared to your taxes if you've done them by this point. So just do that. And then, and you don't even have to pay anything, you know, taxes, you have to give them money as well, or they come and arrest you, you know. But, and then you're also getting just notes, so you can take notes for what we're going to be covering. Okay, now, in Mark 16 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." Now here we have the command of the Great Commission here, and for every church member, we have this command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Great Commission is given to the church, and the church is to go and do that. And if you take a look at Matthew 28, we'll also read verses 19 and 20 there. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 say, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teach, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you all the way, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So here, the assembly, the congregation, is supposed to be going, making disciples. Then they are to be baptizing those disciples and teaching them to observe everything. And so that's something that every single person in the church should be involved in, because that's his command for us. That's why we're here. So you should be doing that. So today we're going to be looking at, actually, And the commission is to actually make the disciple, have the person baptized, sitting in the pew and repeating the process. You haven't fulfilled the Great Commission if somebody says a sinner's prayer and you never see him again. You fulfill the Great Commission, the person saved, baptized, out of the church, making disciples himself. Okay, so that's what you want, and that's what we're going to be learning a little bit about how we can give the gospel today. This week, and Lord willing, next week, Sunday school as well. We'll be looking at how to give a gospel presentation. A few basic things that are worth doing just as promos here is certainly you should try to speak to as many people as possible. So, you say, well, I speak to people as God leads me. You should do that. And if God leads you, you should definitely speak to somebody. But you should also have a bias towards speaking to somebody or at least giving a tract unless God doesn't want you to. No, it's not like you're clammed up unless he wants you to speak. You should actually have a bias towards, you know, giving a tract to everybody. And then, if you feel like he doesn't want you to, then don't. But you should have them with you, obviously, all the time. So you can give them, you know, if you're at the bus stop, town. You should ask God for divine appointments. You can leave tracts at phone booths, magazine racks, bathrooms, restaurants, bills that are paid on time. Not ones that are late, though. Okay, stuff like that. So those are a right thing to do. If you recognize that's what God has left you here for, it's very compassionate, you should do that. So, and you should be right with God as you're doing that, have this an attitude where you're yearning over the souls of the lost. We're not going to emphasize that today because we're going to be getting into a presentation of the gospel. Now, as you're explaining the gospel to somebody, you need to be very clear in your presentation so that there's no room for misunderstanding. As somebody who's not saved is blinded spiritually. So something that's obvious to you because you've heard it 10,000 times because you are saved doesn't mean he's going to get it. He's going to be very dense, very thick. So you want to be very clear in your presentation so the person actually gets it. Along those lines, I think it's good, if possible, if you're at somebody's door, you're giving the gospel, to have the person read the verses himself. You know, have give him the Bible, have him read it. Because if you just read it, his mind can just zoom out, just like maybe yours did when you got the handout. You know, his mind can just zoom out, and you actually want him to be with you. Okay, if he's reading it, it'll actually help him to be with you. Also, if you're explaining a verse, it's good if you can lead him with questions, then you know it's actually getting through. Okay. It may be very obvious to you, but you can't assume that it's obvious to him unless you actually know that, okay? And so that's worth mentioning also. Also, just because somebody says that he's saved, you can't assume that that's actually the case. I mean, you look in the Bible, the saved people in the Bible are people who are, I mean, in Acts 2, 3,000 saved, baptized, added to the church, continuing in persecution. So, you know, if somebody says that he's saved, basically, you know, you get to treat people or members of good churches like they're saved. Now, are there people who aren't members of good churches who are saved? There are. Praise the Lord. We're happy about that. But actually, in the Bible, you actually treat the people who are saved, or actually you see those as the church members. So unless he's a member of an independent Baptist church, there's not a basis biblically for assuming that they're all saved, even though, thank God, there are definitely people who are saved who are not members of independent Baptist churches. And we can be very happy about that. Those are some things to keep in mind. Now, when you also want to be able to be ready to deal with particular needs that people have. We're going to be going over a sort of basic presentation of the gospel, but you should be able to have things keyed to different people with different beliefs. I like to have with me, when I'm giving the gospel, there's a bunch of pamphlets that are on here. And I like to actually have ones with me for the different false religions. So I'll have with me a few pamphlets for Roman Catholicism, a few for Lutheranism, a few for Reformed people, for Mormons, JWs, even one for evangelicals. I like to have those with me so that if I run into somebody with those, you know, you're going to give the gospel in a different way to somebody that's a member of the Watchtower Society, the Jehovah's Witness organization, than you will somebody who's a Roman Catholic or a Mormon or whatever. So it's good to actually have something specific. Is that readable?
No.
Okay. I'll write it bigger. So I got unity there. Everybody could agree that it was not readable. So here we are. Also, actually, on this website, I put links to a lot of foreign language material, too. So you run into somebody who's, you know, habla español, and you don't have a clue, you know, that you come to the door, you hear, blah, 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 and you don't know what they're saying. You know it's Spanish? Well, there's Spanish stuff on here, so you might not have something in Spanish with you, but if the house is internet, they can get something, or like Arabic or whatever. I'm going to write this on the next line, too. So there's a lot of different language stuff on there, too, so that the person doesn't have to actually not get the gospel just because you don't happen to have something obscure with you. Is that readable now?
Could you just say it out loud a couple times?
Okay, yeah. It's sites.google.com/site/faithalonesaves/salvation. So sites.google.com/site/faithalonesaves, faithalonesaves/salvation, salvation. Sure. Sites, sites, dot Google, google, dot com, slash site, slash Faith Alone Saves. FAITHALONESAVES/salvation. SALVATION. By the way, if you remember that, or you can give the church website too, I mean, whatever, but you can give somebody tracked over the phone. You know, you have to call your credit card. At the end of the conversation, say, by the way, if you'd like to know for sure if you die, you go to heaven, I give you a website that explains how you can know that. You like the website. Some of them will, some of them won't, but you can give somebody tracked over the phone that way. So that's good, you know. You get telemarketed, some guy from India. Hello, I would like to sell you. Blah, blah, blah. You can actually give the gospel to somebody in India, you know. So that's good. But you have to be polite to the guy, okay? If you're mean on the phone, don't do it, all right? So, yeah, all right. So, so let's say here you are. You come up to somebody's door. These are some things you can do. So you smile at them, say what your name is. By the way, you want to look presentable and all that, but the key thing is it's going to be the power of God through the Word, okay? So, you know, whether your Bible is, you know, this big or this big, I mean, who cares? What matters is whether the power of God is in through the Word. Sometimes people say you shouldn't have a Bible; it's too big. I mean, you don't want to. If it's uncomfortable to carry or whatever. But the key thing, I mean, actually, you want to have one that somebody can actually read. Like, it's so small that people can't read it if they're old or whatever. That's actually not that good, you know. But anyway, so you can smile, say your name, say who you're with. Hopefully, you're with somebody. I say I'm Thomas Ross. This is Joe Schmo here. We're from Quantico Baptist Church. And then I think it's good to offer a person a gospel tract right away. Now, I think it's good to say, you know, where you're from right away so they know who you are. We're not trying to hide anything, so say, you know, this is where we're from. Typically, what I'll do, so let's say here I am. I'm Thomas Ross. This is Joe. We're from Quantico Baptist Church. And I have my testimony tract, but the normal tract. This explains so you can have eternal life from the Bible. I'll just offer them that right away. And you know, they'll either take it or they won't. So I think it's good to do that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:2 that we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So we're actually just telling them what's true. We're not trying to hide anything. You know, some of the cults, like a Mormon is going to come up to you and say, hi, we're Mormons and we believe Jesus and Satan are brothers. You like that? They're going to try to hide certain things until you get closer in. But we're not like that. We're just telling them the truth. We're not a cult, so we're just telling people what the truth is. We have nothing to hide. You know, we're not stockpiling weapons in the basement, I think. No, okay. So we're not doing that. So we don't need to do that. I think it's good to offer somebody a tract right away also. You know, if somebody has a common interest and he's doing whatever, it's fine if the Lord wants you to talk about that. But, I mean, it just depends. If the guy, you know, you're here to give him the gospel. I think it's also better to say at the beginning, we're here, you know, this explains how you can have eternal life from the Bible and you know, something like that, rather than saying we're here to invite you to church. There's nothing wrong with inviting people to church, but the Great Commission wasn't go into all the world and invite to church every creature. It was preach the gospel to every creature. So is there anything wrong with inviting people to church? No, there's not. But it isn't actually, you actually aren't evangelizing if you just go and invite people to church. Like, let's say you say, well, you know, I've invited this guy to church 20 times in my work. Have you ever given the gospel? Well, no, I haven't. Well, you actually haven't evangelized them. It's great you're inviting him to church, but you actually are supposed to give him the gospel. Giving the gospel means you open your mouth and explain the gospel. Okay. So also, if you just say, if you're at somebody's door, say, we're here to invite you to church, well, all of a sudden now it's about your church versus his church. Say, well, I already go to church. Boo. Okay. Now, they might slam the door in your face anyway. You know, you that could happen. You know, but if you say this is about how you have eternal life, then you can actually talk about what the most important thing is, which is giving the gospel. And that is why you should be there. You should be there to give them the gospel, because you're there to preach the gospel to every creature, not just to invite them to church. Okay? So that's actually why you should be there. By the way, along those lines, you know, if somebody says, I'm going to church, you know, this false religion, I'm a member of this false religion where they're actually teaching me a lie and sending me to hell. Okay, I'm going here. It's actually, you shouldn't say, we're not here to take you away from your church, unless you really want them to go there. If you really want them to be in the church where they don't preach the gospel, where they're all going to hell, and where God is dishonored, then say that. But if you actually don't want them to go there, then don't say that. Okay? Now, you could say maybe it's not your main purpose there. Your main purpose is for them to get eternal life. But if they get saved, you want them to leave. And you shouldn't be trying to, you know, we're not hiding anything. We're not trying to be deceitful. Okay? So saying, you know, we're not trying to take away from your church is validating their false religion. And so we shouldn't validate their false religion. Okay? So that's worth, there's all kinds of things you can say. You can say, you know, it's commendable that you want to go to church, something like that. But you don't need to say we're not trying to take you away from it, unless you really aren't, in which case you're actually not there to preach the gospel and fulfill the Great Commission. Because the Great Commission is save, baptize, add to the church, not stay in the false religion. So, now, here you are, you give that you, this explains that you have eternal life, okay? You give him a pamphlet, okay? I think then it's good you can ask him, now you can kind of, sometimes you can size up what religion somebody is by looking around. Like, the guy comes out, and he has a giant crucifix on, and you see an idol inside of his house. You get a sense where he might go to church, okay? Or you see, you know, the guy comes, and there's somebody you could tell he's living there, and neither of them have rings on. You know, he has the beer can and smells like marijuana or something. You kind of get a sense where that guy might be coming from, okay? Or whatever. Or you go and they have a little Jewish thingy on the door, okay? Or you hear Arabic music playing or something. You sometimes you can get a sense where somebody's coming from. But I think that it's a good thing to ask, do you have any kind of religious beliefs? You know, you give them the tract. This explains they can have eternal life from the Bible. Do you have any kind of religious beliefs? Because you want to know where he's coming from. You can't help the person spiritually the way that you should if you don't know where he's coming from. You know, if he has, depending on what his beliefs are, you need to know that. Okay, and you can also ask, how do you think somebody can have his sins forgiven and go to heaven? Now, usually, if I ask that, I'll give a few specific options. Like, say, you know, do you have any kind of religious beliefs of any kind? Yeah, I go to St. John's Lutheran Church. Okay. Well, how do you think somebody can have his sins forgiven or have eternal life? Do you think it's living good life? Is it faith alone? Is it baptism? Is it keeping the Ten Commandments? Confessing your sins every day? It's a biblical thing. Just ask. Give him a few options and see what he says. Maybe he says, I don't know. Or whatever he says, it's good to know. You need to know what he thinks it is. Because you can't see inside of him, and you don't know what he's depending on to get to heaven. And so asking him these two things can help you. So, you know, do you have any kind of religious beliefs of any kind? What do you think, how can somebody know his sins are forgiven? How would you think that could take place? You know, asking him those things helps you get a sense of where he's coming from so you can help him spiritually. And if he is going to a religious organization, it's good to know. Because if he's going to, you know, if he's going to the Unitarian Church, he probably believes everyone's going to heaven. If you're just saying kumbaya, okay? If he's going to, the Catholic Church, he's going to believe something different, probably. Well, it depends how faithful he is, you know? So you want to, if you could find out if he's going to a religious organization, it's good to know what, you know, it's good to find that out. Okay, so you can ask those things. Now, if the guy, you can tell that he's leaving in 1 minute or whatever, okay, maybe you'll adjust this a little bit. But generally, I don't think you need to be worried. You know, spending the time to find out where he's coming from will take too much time. It actually doesn't take that much time. And a lost person does need to be willing to find out what the truth is. Like in Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said few about the narrow way, few there be that find it. So the narrow way, there is an element. The lost person can't, you know, do any work to save himself, obviously. But he is trying to find the narrow way. He is seeking for that. Or Jesus said, strive to enter in the narrow gate. Strive to enter in the kingdom, Luke 13:24. So he is striving in the sense that he's responding to the truth. He needs to find out what it is. Okay? So he's striving to enter in. So actually spending a few minutes to find out where he's coming from is you're going to be able to be more effective in helping him. Okay? And if he's not willing to even tell you anything, he's not going to repent of his sin and trust Christ when he's not even willing to tell you who he is or anything like that. I mean, what's the likelihood that's going to take place? Okay? The sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, is the word of God. And the word is the specific word that helps tear down the guy's spiritual stronghold. So, you know, knowing what the strongholds are, you can wield the sword more effectively, you know. If you don't even know what the strongholds are, you know, you can hack up, you know, wave the sword around, the sword of the Spirit, and you're not going to hit anything because you're not sure what you're waving at, all right? So, you should find out what he believes. And, you know, if he really wants to talk to you, let's say he actually is really busy right then. You know, he has to go and take his kid to the violin lesson. Well, if he actually wants the truth, you've already given him a tract. And if it's a good tract, like the What Must I Do to Be Saved pamphlet, it actually is pretty clear. If he actually wants to know, he'll say, well, okay, I can see you're busy. I mean, if he needs to go, you know, He needs to go, okay? If he just wants to get rid of you, that's another thing. But you can ask him, okay, well, is there another time I can come back? If he actually wants you to come back, try to get his phone number. Try to set something up. If he really wants you to be back, if he's being polite, if he's just trying to be polite but wants to get rid of you, then that's one thing. But if he actually wants you to come back, give him the gospel, then he'll tell you when, and you can do it, okay? Because that's he actually wants it. He's striving to enter in the kingdom. So you find out what the guy believes, and you get some information, and, you know, it's not that you're going to be there for 8 hours, but actually being worried that it's going to take too long to be clear with the gospel shouldn't really be the highest. The most important thing is you want to be clear so you can help them understand. That's actually by far the most important thing. Now, while I said you shouldn't say, we're not trying to take you away from your religious organization, it is, you can, if he does do something that's right, you can commend him. Like in Acts 22, verse 3, Paul actually, before the, I'll just read it to you, Acts 22, verse 3. So, what we could do is instead of looking to the Bible for the type of things we could do, we could just read somebody's book that he wrote about it, where he just says all kinds of things with no verses, but it's probably better to look at the Bible, so we'll do that. So Acts 22, 3, here is Paul speaking to the people there, all these people who hate his guts, these unsaved Jews. And he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye are, all are this day. So here, he said they were zealous towards God, and they were. Okay. So you don't want to say, you don't want to commend something that's bad, like he didn't say, it was good you were trying to kill me a little while ago. Okay, that was great. Or it's good you reject Jesus Christ. But he was commending them that they were zealous. Okay, so, you know, if somebody goes to church every week or something, you can say, well, it's commendable that you want to go to church. Okay, or it's commendable that you believe the Bible or whatever, something like that. You can't commend him for something that's true and is good. And Paul did here, so that's fine. Go ahead and do that. But don't commend him for doing something that's actually, that he shouldn't be doing. Okay. So you ask them, do you have any kind of religious beliefs? Well, yes, I'm this or that. Okay, how do you think you can get to heaven? Well, I think that, you know, you try to live in the right way, and then God will save you. Okay, so he tells you whatever he's thinking there. Once you know where he's coming from, you should ask him, okay, well, can I show you what the Bible says about how to have eternal life? Now, you know, you can try to sneak it in, like all of a sudden, just open it. But if you ask him, he'll either say yes or no. You know, and if he really, you know, he has to get to work in 10 minutes, maybe he won't have time right then. But if he wants you to come back, you can do it later. If he has time and he wants you to, he'll say, yeah, sure. And then you can start to do it, okay? So this presentation is going to be key to sort of basic, you just live a good life type person, which is, you know, a lot of people. Now, the more you actually get out and preach the gospel, the more you'll actually be effective in dealing with lots of different kinds of people. Say, well, I don't do this very much. Well, the more you do, the more you'll learn. Okay, you do learn by practicing giving out the gospel. You get better at it. So you can't say, well, I'm not very good, so I'm not going to do it, because then you're not going to get any better. Okay, so you learn. It's good. Now, it wouldn't be a bad idea to have the verses I'm going to give you memorized, and after you do it a bunch, you end up just knowing where they all are. But when I was first starting this, I would have a Bible, a little, like a witnessing Bible. And I do like having the whole Bible, just not just the New Testament alone. Because what are you going to do with a Jew if you only have the New Testament? You know what I mean? So I think it's good to have the whole Bible, have a whole sword instead of just, you know, it's a wonderful dagger. But I like having the whole sword. That's, you know, whatever. But anyway, what I would do is I would remember where the first verse is in this presentation, and then I'd write in the margin where the next ones are. So let's say you can't remember. Well, you have it written in the margin, then you actually know where the next one is to go to. And then you actually have it. Or have a sheet with you with a bunch of references on it for different things. It's one sheet. You have references for different things. And then you have something to look at, okay? And you know what? If the guy wants to know how to be saved, and you have to take out a piece of paper and look at what references, he'll be fine. He won't say, oh, you had to look at a piece of paper. Well, I'm not going to listen to you anymore, okay? He'll actually, that'll be fine. Yes?
I've always used an actual Bible when I go out with this. Mm-hmm.
I don't even know what a Franklin is.
It's an electronic Bible.
Uh-huh.
You can find verses and look up verses. You just put in a phrase and it gives you
I think that's fine. I mean, if you want to have that, I mean, I, It would only be a problem if maybe somebody is like, you know, doesn't give it the same authority.
That's what I was saying.
So if somebody doesn't think it's the same authority, then maybe not. But there's nothing, there's no verses that say you can't have your Bible on your whatever. But don't drop it in your coffee if you have that, okay? So, and I would say that the pocket Bible doesn't get getting beat up, too, after a while. So hopefully if it's the electronic gizmo, it's not too expensive. If you end up not carrying it with you because it's more expensive on the electronic, then that's a problem. So you should always have the Bible with you. So, but there's nothing, no verses about, like, you know, you can't do that. Now, pretty much, if somebody's the standard, you know, do the good works thing, Galatians 3:10 is pretty much the first verse that I'll always use. Okay, so here we're getting in to our presentation of the gospel. So take a look at Galatians 3 and verse 10. I would say that clearly giving the gospel to somebody, for me, there's no verse that says you have to spend this amount of time, but it probably will take me about an hour. When I was in California, there was this guy. He was super open on the public transit, and it took about that long. We went through the whole thing very carefully, and he was eating it up, and I think he got it. But that's about how long it took. So just so you know, if you can give the gospel quicker and he understands it, well, that's great. That's a wonderful thing. But you want to make sure he understands. Okay. So Galatians 3:10. So now, like I said, I think it's good, have the person read the verse. Show it to him and have him read it. So you can even highlight it in your Bible so he knows what to read, because he's more likely to be with it if he actually reads it. Also, if you remember the parable of the four soils, the first soil, you scatter the seed, which is the word, and the birds come and eat it up. That's the guy that doesn't understand. So Satan doesn't want this guy to understand the gospel. He wants him to click out. So you need to make sure that he's clicked in. And that's why also the other person can be praying for spiritual understanding, because he's not gonna. You need the Holy Spirit to make him understand. So you have the guy read Galatians 3:10. So he said, "Yeah, you know, I'm going to get to heaven by doing, living a good life." Say, "Well, that isn't really what the Bible says about how to get to heaven. Can I show you what the Bible does say about how to get to heaven?" "Oh, sure, okay." Or you say, "Well, he says, you know, it's whatever." "Okay, well, can I show you what the Bible says about that?" "Yes." "Okay, well, here we go." So Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Now, you want him to understand his guilt here. Now, in explaining this verse, I think you want to, it's good if you can ask questions so that he has to tell you. So he'll read the verse, and then I'll ask him, "Okay, if we're of the works of the law, if we're trying to get to heaven by keeping God's law, we're of the works of the law, what does this verse say we are?" And the answer is what? Cursed. You can ask that question. Now, another benefit of having the guy read it is you can also find out if he can read well. Like, you know, if he can barely read, it's good to know that too. It's good to know whether he actually understands. Or he's reading with a real heavy accent, and you know he doesn't understand very much. It's good to know that too. Okay? So here you can read it. You would be amazed. People can read that verse, and you ask them, "Well, if we're of the works of the law, trying to get to heaven by keeping God's law, what are we?" "Oh, we're blessed." Okay, you didn't get it. "Well, why don't you read that again?" Okay? So you want to make sure he gets it so that he can tell you, okay, cursed. If you're of the works of the law, which means you're trying to get to heaven by keeping God's law, what are you? Cursed. Right. Now, isn't that the opposite of what we normally think? Well, yeah, it is. Why would that be? Well, the reason we're cursed, you can ask him, "Well, why does the verse say you're cursed if you're of the works of the law?" Now, that's a little bit harder question to figure out. So maybe he won't figure that one out. The other one, it just says it. But the reason in the verse you're cursed if you're of the works of the law, and you explain of the works of the law means trying to get to heaven by keeping the law. And so you're cursed if you're of the works of the law. Why? Because the law says, "Curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So you explain to him, "Well, if you're trying to get to heaven by keeping God's law, the law says you're cursed if you don't continually obey everything." So you have to continue. You have to continually obey all things in the book of the law. So you have to have never lied, never stolen, never been unthankful, always loved God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So you can explain to him the standard of the law is sinless perfection using this verse. And so The reason you're cursed if you're of the works of the law is because you are way short of that standard of sinless perfection. That's you are if you're of the works of the law. Okay, so that's the standard. Now, if the guy has said, you know, yeah, I'm going to get to heaven by being a good person. Okay, if the Holy Spirit wants you to say no, the Bible says it's by faith alone. That's fine. You can do that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's certainly the truth. You can tell him that right away. But if the person isn't convicted of sin, he can just say, oh, okay, cool. And just, it doesn't affect him. It doesn't mean anything to him because he's not convicted. So the law is the schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. So if you show him that verse, all of a sudden he says, wow, okay, I have a problem. I'm cursed because I'm not keeping the law. So here's his own standard. He said it's by living a good life. Okay, well, let's see how you're doing that. Let's see if you're meeting that standard. Boom. Okay? You're cursed if you don't continually be everything. Well, this is a problem. Now, if he's convicted also, he'll actually be interested in what you're going to say. He'll actually want to hear more about that. So Galatians 3:10 is typically the place where I'll start. I'll say, okay, look, so, okay, good life. Okay, great. Well, what does the law say? If you're of the works of the law, you're cursed. Why? Because you're cursed if it'll continually be everything. And then, right by the margin of Matthew, of Galatians 3:10, you can write Matthew 5:48. Matthew 5:48 explains what the standard of the law is. And so you turn over to the book of Matthew, and then you have the guy read Matthew 5:48. Now, people can also bring up all kinds of things. In Sunday school today, and you know, Lord willing, next Sunday, we can't cover every single objection a person has. If a person has an objection, you should actually try to answer it. Jesus, with a woman at the well, when she asked him about different things, he actually answered it. You know, some people say, well, you should just ignore the person's question and just keep going with the gospel. Now, you want to bring it back to the gospel. The gospel is where the power is. The gospel is the power of God. But if a person has objection, if you just ignore what he has to say, it's kind of rude. And also, Jesus actually did answer people's objections and then brought it back to the gospel again. So if the person says, you know, whatever, what about, you know, suffering in the world? You should actually give him an answer because he asked it, so you should answer it. And then go back and get back to the gospel again, okay? And like I said, we can't deal with every objection that somebody can bring up, but the more you do, the more you learn. And if you don't know the answer right away, you can say, well, I'll find out and I'll get back to you on that and then actually do it, okay? But so you gave him Galatians 3:10. Okay, so he's cursed because he has continually obeyed everything. Well, what's the standard of the law? Well, here, Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So that's the standard. Standard is perfect, like the Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard God's law sets forth. And perfect here doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't just mean complete. I mean, sometimes the word perfect can have a sense of wholeness, but this isn't just saying the Father in heaven is complete. He's actually perfect. And he tells you to be perfect, like the Father in heaven is perfect, all right? So that's the standard. So you know, Phil here who, you know, Phil, lost person, if you want to get to heaven by keeping God's law, the God's standard is be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And you, sin is anything that's short of that. Anything short of that in your actions, anything short of that in your thoughts, anything short of that in your nature is sin. Sin is any lack of conformity to this. Because people don't know what sin is. They think sin is just being cruel to animals or whatever, okay? So you define sin as sin is any disconformity to this standard, God's law, perfection. Anything less than that is sin, okay? So you've explained that to him now. Now, I think it's good to give an example or two as you're led by the Holy Spirit of things that are sin, okay? Because there's a difference between a sort of general agreement, well, yeah, I can see I'm not doing that, and seeing, boy, I personally am really bad. As we're explaining this part of the gospel, you see in the book of Acts, when they preached the gospel, their goal was that the people were cut to the heart or pricked in their heart. You see that in Acts 2. When Peter preached, he said, you crucified the Messiah, and they were pricked in their heart. Or Stephen in Acts 7, he said, you guys, you know, again, crucified the Messiah, they were cut to the heart. So when you give somebody the gospel, you want him to be pricked in his heart. You want to take the sword of the Spirit and, boom, stick that thing in there. Okay? If you can give somebody the gospel, and he's just, oh, yeah, he isn't either convicted and sees he needs to be saved, or gets mad and is hardened, If he can just be neutral, unaffected, there's something wrong. When you give the gospel effectively, he should either be convicted and see his need or angry at what God says and rejecting it, because you're trying to prick him in the heart. In Acts 2, when they were pricked in the heart, 3,000 people got saved. In Acts 7, they gnashed on Stephen with their teeth and stoned him to death. But they weren't like, hey, that gospel, that's kind of neat, yeah. They weren't like that when they got the gospel. Okay, so specific examples of sin are good to see that it's not just this general sinfulness, but I personally am very wicked, which is what you want him to see. Now, you're in Matthew 5. If you're in Matthew 5, there's two very easy examples here. So you showed him the standard, Matthew 5:48. And then you could ask him before you show this verse, you could say, well, what do you think the worst sin of all is? And most people will say murder, because they don't want to get murdered, you know, so they say murder is the worst one, because that's the one you can still be against. You know, sodomy isn't a sin anymore, you know, adultery isn't that bad, but murder is still, at least if it's not a baby or an old person, murder is still, you know, we shouldn't murder at least the people who are working, okay? So murder is still a sin, okay? So murder, you can actually be against that still, of at least most people, okay? So you say, okay, you think murder is the worst sin? Okay, well, we'll take a look at this. And show him Matthew 5:21-22. Here, where it says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So notice the same phrase, killing, danger of judgment, anger without a cause, danger of judgment. And whosoever should say to his brother, Raka. Raka was an insult they had. This guy insulted the person in anger. It means vain fellow, according to the King James margin. So Raka shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So you fool, he's angry, calls the person a fool, insults him, hellfire. Okay. So here, Matthew 5:48, you could write down next to it, if you had a witnessing Bible, 21 and 22 and 27 and 28, or also the next verse we're going to go to after that. But so here you can show them that, say, okay, you know, what does Jesus say unjust anger is? And he should say murder. Okay? Or you can explain that. No, Jesus here says killing deserves God's judgment in hell. Anger, unjust anger deserves God's judgment in hell. And unjust anger is any anger except a righteous hatred of sin, which is, you know, 99% of anger. So you can ask him, have you ever been angry and been wrong? And he'll say yes. The great majority of people will say yes. If he says no, something's wrong with this guy. Okay? That's not true! Okay, no, you don't need to do that, okay? So you explain that to him, okay? And so he's been unjust and angry. Well, what does Jesus say you are then? Well, I'm a murderer. Yeah. So he just said murder's the worst sin, and now you've shown him he's a murderer in the sight of God. And you can even tell him, well, you know, how many people have been filled with love when they committed murder? You know, oh, so I love you so much. You know, the anger obviously was involved, okay? It's the root cause of the murder. So you explain that, say, okay, look, you're a murderer. So, you're right, you're a murderer. And how many murders does a murderer need to commit to be a murderer? Well, he has to commit one murder, okay? Well, so if you've been angry unjustly one time, you're a murderer in God's sight. So how are you doing with be perfect, okay? You know? So you're explaining what's involved in the curse. Wow, I'm murdered. Well, this isn't too good. And then you can go down to verse 27 and 28. Same chapter. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So here you can explain that a lustful thought is adultery. Okay? Have you ever had one lustful thought? Well, yes, I have. Well, what does the Bible say you are? Well, I'm an adulterer. Yeah, that's right. So you're a murderer and you're an adulterer. Okay, and so those are, you can show him that, it's right there in Matthew 5, to help him see he's not just some kind of vague, generic sinner, but he's a very wicked person. And he needs to understand that he's wicked, because he is. And that's, he needs to see that, okay? So, and if you can see the person's doing some specific sin, it is actually biblical to point that out. In Acts chapter 2, remember, the key sin that the Jews had there was crucifying Christ. Jesus pointed it out. Nicodemus in John 3, his key thing was his self-righteousness. Jesus pointed it out. John 4, the woman was living with, had seven husbands. The one she now had wasn't her husband. Jesus pointed it out. All right. The rich young ruler was covetous. He didn't. His riches were his thing. Jesus nailed him on it. So if you actually can tell somebody's doing some specific thing, it is a right thing to point that out. And you say, well, he might get offended. Well, he might, but that's actually the biblical. You see that? That's the pattern in the Bible. Okay. So if you can tell he's doing, and maybe that thing is the key thing that's keeping him from Christ. So actually, showing him that's a sin is a biblical thing to point that out. If you can see he's doing, you know, whatever. Now, hopefully after explaining that, he's very likely to be convicted of sin. If he's not, give him more of the law. You could go through the Ten Commandments and show him he's broken every one of the Ten Commandments. But you want him to see that he's actually a wicked person, because he is. So you've explained that. One more verse you can use that relates to that is, and we won't turn to this one right now, but Revelation 21:8 is another one you might write in your Bible by the margin, where it says, you know, different categories of people being in the lake of fire. One of them is all liars. So you can ask, have you ever told a lie? Yes, I have. Where do liars deserve to go? Lake of fire. Okay? You can say, how many times do you have to lie to be a liar? And the answer is once. And, you know, I think that's a legitimate thing you could say using that verse. Technically, the verse is talking about people whose lives are characterized by these things. So that's actually what it's really about. But I think it's fine. You can use it that way. But So you want him to see he's a wicked person. He's a sinner. He's violated God's law. Now, once he sees that he's broken different commandments, you should mention at least a verse or two about the underlying cause of that. Okay, I've sinned. Why is this? Well, Jeremiah 17:9. Show him Jeremiah 17:9 and explain to him the reason he has broken God's law and he is committing these sins. Show him that the problem is deeper than just specific acts of disobedience. This is the root cause. So Jeremiah 17:9 says, there we are. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you show him that verse, okay? What does the Bible say your heart is like? Oh, throw this in too. It's fine to say we once in a while. You know, we have all sinned. But there's a difference between somebody agreeing, we have all sinned, and agreeing, I have sinned. So it's biblical to tell him, your heart is this way, you are a murderer. And you read the book of Acts, that is what they preached. They preached, you have done this. And so actually, it's, you know, say you sometimes, or maybe even the majority of the time. And don't say, we're all sinners, we're all going to hell. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Jesus saved me. I'm not going to hell anymore. Okay, I was. But it's not true that we're all going to hell. Okay? Unless the Bible's not true and, you know, Islam is true or something, you know. But tell them, but you is a biblical thing. Okay? Because that's what they did. So, Jeremiah 17:9. So what does the Bible say your heart is like? Well, it's deceitful. How deceitful? It's very deceitful. It is deceitful of all things. Very deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Not just wicked, but desperately. Sometimes you can give an illustration of desperation. An illustration that I sometimes give is somebody who's drowning. If you're drowning, you are focused upon one thing. That is getting out of the water. That is your sole focus. That's why, actually, if somebody comes, I had a job, I learned how to do lifeguarding when I was in the Boy Scouts. So the Boy Scouts, too, you can actually be a lifeguard because there's only boys in the Boy Scouts, you know. So I was there doing that for a while. And they tell you to not get close to somebody that's drowning, if at all possible, because if he is focused, what he'll do is he'll try to climb like a rock. He'll push you underwater and get on top of you, and you'll drown, and then he'll drown. So, because he's not thinking. He's focused on this one thing, because he's drowning. Well, their heart is desperately wicked. They're focused upon wickedness. They're set on wickedness. This is the sole focus of the heart, because it's deceitful and desperately wicked. So you want him to see that that's what his heart is like. And so he's cursed because he's broken God's law different ways, and he has a heart that's desperately wicked, okay? He has a nature that's a problem. And by the way, if you're explaining this carefully, the idea that he can save himself by works will kind of melt away because this is not going to work out very well, okay, as you explain that. A few other references that you could use, though we're not going to look at them right now, are Isaiah 64:6, where it says, all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And you can explain that verse that it doesn't say our sins are like filthy rags, but even our righteousnesses, even our best things are like filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6 is a good one. Another one about the heart being wicked is Genesis 6:5, where it says that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Okay? You don't need to use every one of these. If you use enough so that he gets it, you can move on. So he understands now that his heart is deceitful and desperately wicked from Jeremiah 17:9 or Isaiah 64:6, Genesis 6:5. You can also, you don't need to give a theological, half-hour explanation of this, but I would also mention that he sinned in Adam, because he did. So he's condemned because he sinned in Adam, and he has a sin nature, and he's broken the God's law in these different ways. So, now, after explaining Jeremiah 17:9, I will explain one more thing, typically, before I go any further than that, and that is mentioned in Romans 8 and verse 8. So, you write that by the margin, write down Romans 8, 7 and 8. Okay, so Romans 8, 7 and 8 here. Romans 8, 7 and 8. And what you're explaining here is that sin nature corrupts everything that he does. You could compare it, I sometimes compare it to a glass of water. If you have a clean glass of water and you put in one drop of poison in there, the poison doesn't stay in one spot, but it fills up the whole container. It corrupts everything, the whole thing. If you say, you want to drink this? Just put one drop of poison in. I mean, it's just one drop here. He's not going to drink it, right? Because it filled the whole thing. So that corrupt nature affects everything that you do. So Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, because the carnal means fleshly, chili con carne, flesh. The carnal mind is enmity against God, is the enemy of God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And you can explain to him, now until God takes care of your sin problem, you're a person who's in the flesh. That's talking about your sinful nature. And according to this verse, can you please God at all? Well, no, I can't. So you've explained to him that actually, not only is it that his good deeds don't outweigh his bad deeds, but he's a very wicked person, and he has a sin nature, but actually, he's never truly pleased God at all. Okay? This passage says, until their sin problem's taken care of, you can't please God at all. So nothing he's done his whole life has pleased God. All right? That would certainly be the end of the work salvation there, So I've pleased God all my whole life, because that's sin nature. That sin nature corrupts even the good things that he does. They're like filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. Okay? So you've explained to him that he's a sinner, he's broken God's law different ways, he has a sin nature, and he actually has never pleased God. Oh, and by the way, believers can't certainly act in a fleshly way, but technically in this passage, the guy that's in the flesh is an unsaved person. If you look at verse 9, it says you're not in the flesh but in the spirit, if the spirit of God dwells in you. So technically, a believer acts fleshly, but the person who's in the flesh is the unsaved person. The saved person is in the spirit. Okay? Though you can, I know what you mean if you say, I did that in the flesh. What you mean is you acted a fleshly way, and that's true. It'd be nice if we couldn't do that, but we can. So, but anyway, so you've explained that. So that's the first point of the gospel. You've showed him how he's a sinner, how he's broken God's law different ways, and he has done these different things. Explaining that, you can also look at Romans 3, 10 through 12, and you can explain here that everyone has sinned and falls short of the standard. So, you could put that in, sometimes after the revelation, after this one, the Matthew, actually probably what I normally do, I was going on to that, but after the sins in Matthew 5, probably Romans 3, 10 to 12 and 23 are good to mention there, because here we're talking about how all have fallen short of the standard. So, before you go to the sin nature, you could probably reference that verse 2. You don't have to, whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do. But here Romans 3, 10 to 12 say, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. So you ask him, so how many people are righteous? Well, no one is. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Okay? So here you explain with that none that understandeth means no one has spiritual understanding. None that seeketh after God means left to ourselves, we wouldn't even seek after God. We're so bad because of that sinful nature that we wouldn't even seek for God, left to ourselves.
And therefore, we are all gone out of the way that God has. We're unprofitable, haven't done good. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can explain the standard is the glory of God. That's a standard. You fall short of that. That's what sin is. Okay. So you've explained that, and you've showed him that he's a sinner. And at this point, he should see that he's a very wicked person. If he doesn't, then you keep explaining that more until he gets it. Now, if he understands that, and we're not going to be able to get too far on this point, then you go on and explain what the penalty for sin is. So this is what sin deserves. Well, what's the penalty for sin? Well, you go to Romans 6:23. So here, this is the next point. The first point here is, you are a sinner. And here the second point is, you deserve a penalty for your sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you can illustrate what wages are. You say, well, do you have a job? You can ask me, well, hopefully it is. Do you have a job? Well, yeah, I do. So what if you worked at your job and you worked there for several weeks and you were just working there and they said, okay, Joe, you know, we're glad you're working here, but we're just not going to pay you for a while. Just keep working. We're not getting any money. He would say, no, that's not fair. I'm going to get the union to come or whatever. You know, he would say something that this is not going to allow this. We are not going to, this is not acceptable. Well, what you earn for your sin are your wages. You've earned wages for your sin. And the wages of sin is death. Now, that death involves, there's three kinds of death. And this is what we're going to have to dismiss after this. But take a look. Here you can also tie in the Revelation 21:8. So look at Revelation 21:8. And you explain to him that sin brings wages. And the wages are death. Revelation 21:8. And death means separation. So there is spiritual death, which is separation from God, physical death, separation of the body and the soul, and spiritual death, or a second death, which is the lake of fire. So you have him read Revelation 21:8, where it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So you ask him, so what is the second death? What's the lake of fire? So the wages of sin is death. So what do you deserve for your sin? Well, I deserve the lake of fire for my sin. Okay. So you explain that, and then he should accept that. Now, when you explain that the lake of fire is what he deserves for a sin, there's three things you want him to understand. And we'll leave you with this before we dismiss. He needs to understand, first of all, that he deserves to go to hell for a sin. If he doesn't think he deserves to go to hell, he's not ready to hear he won't appreciate the good news. You can give it to him anyway, but he won't appreciate it. So he needs to understand he deserves hell for a sin. He also needs to understand that, so I'll ask him, so according to the Bible, what do you deserve for your sin? Well, I deserve hell. I'll also ask, do you think God will be fair to send you to hell? Because people can say, yeah, I see the Bible says it, but no, God wouldn't be fair to send me to hell. If he says that, he isn't convicted of sin. He still thinks he's not that bad. If he says, yeah, no, it wouldn't really be fair. Okay? So you explain that it would be fair. Okay? So he needs to understand that he's going there, that it's fair. And then you also ask him, if you were to die right now, where would you go? And he should answer hell also. So you want him to understand he deserves it, that God would be fair to send him there, and that's where he's going right now. And if the Holy Spirit has brought him to that point, then you successfully showed him his sin in that part of the gospel. Anybody have a question before we dismiss? Yes.
I just know when I got saved, I knew that I was reading the Bible, and that's what I trusted in. So something electronic, I would not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure.
So just for people though.
Yeah, no, I understand. I don't think, I don't even have one of those things anyway, but yeah, I do like having a physical Bible. Okay. Well, Lord willing, we will go over the positive side next time. You are dismissed.